sermon this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 6, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Pray with me. God, our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great ways that you have loved us. Lord, move in us now by your Spirit. Give us good understanding of what you're saying and why you're saying it. How and why this should impact our lives and be glorified as it does. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was sitting with my great aunt Wilda, who was a widow. She was telling me about a problem she had. Her problem was that her cistern was leaking and she couldn't get to it and fix it. And she began to tell me the story. She said, 50 years ago, my husband was out there with your grandfather Amos and they're looking at the cistern and they're trying to figure out how to put a cap on it. And they had to make a cap. They got all this concrete and they didn't know what to do. And your grandfather has always just got frustrated and said, "Well, let's just do something." So they did something, and now I got this 8-foot by 8-foot concrete slab. I can't get into my cistern, and they can't fix it because they're both dead. Well, this mentality of looking and seeing the circumstances and saying, we've just got to do something, is the reality of many of our lives. And many of us look and we see the ways that things work, and we would even see the ways that things work in the church, and we would wonder, what do we do? How do we work? And many will say, well, we've got to just do something. Others would simply say, well, we'll just do whatever works. And many places operate this way. And many people operate this way. We'll just do whatever works. I was talking to a man about worship, and he was describing the way that the worship went on in this church. And the idea was, well, if we do this, this sort of people will come. And if we do this, this sort of people will come. And he said, hey, whatever gets them in. Well, is that the way that we work? Is that the way that we should work? Is that the way we should operate? Is the way that we function and the ways that we make our decisions based upon whatever works? You see, they worked on this cistern and they had the idea that, hey, we'll just get it done. And if we have a problem down the road, then we'll fix it. Well, they died. There was no more fixing it for them. Many of us would look at circumstances in our lives and we could look and see where we are now and see the struggles and the pains that we have now. And we could look back 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years, some of us 30 years, and see the problems that we have now I've talked to other ministers who have wrestlings and frustrations in their church, and much of it is from picking elders who were not qualified to be elders. And he says, you know, that decision was made 40 years ago, and we're still dealing with it. So what is the answer? What is the answer? How do we operate? How do we work? How do we work to see the kingdom advance? How do we work even in our own midst? How do we work in our own congregation? How do we work in our own families? How do we work in our own souls? Do we do whatever works? The answer is most certainly no. You see, even what's working for the moment, or what's working for 2 years, or 10 years, or 50 years, is that what we're after? Are we those people who are simply after whatever works for 50 years or even 100 years? No, we're a different people than that. We're people who work and labor in accordance with what God has said, following even what Christ has done and demonstrated, to see a harvest that lasts forever. Forever. This is how we labor and work, and we may do it now and look at it now and say, but it isn't working. Maybe it's not working right now. But is right now what matters? Or is it something more beautiful? Is it something amazing? Is it something eternal that we're striving for? Yeah. Yeah, that is what we work for. And we look to Christ to see how to work. We look to Christ to see how it ought to be done. So the call for you now is each of us would work to see the kingdom come. We would work to see the kingdom advanced in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own congregation, in our own denomination. But we would see it done Christ's way. We would work and labor as Christ would work, looking to Him and looking to His example. And here, Christ gives us these amazing and beautiful examples. We see the manifestation of God. And Christ is called the Word of God. That is the expression of who God is. We see His love and we see His care. We see His interest in us, His interest in the people, and the ways that He meets and cares for His people. So as we seek the kingdom to be brought by Christ, Christ's way, we take our first step and we look here at verse 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? We see here Jesus looks on those who come to Him with concern. I don't know how that strikes you. It strikes me to my heart that He is concerned about me. He is concerned about me. I look at my life and I realize I am someone that needs God's concern. I need Him to be interested. I need Him to care. I need Him to interact. I need Him to intervene. The Scripture says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Here am I, poor in spirit. Here am I, in need of God's love, in need of God's care. You see, the lives and the souls of the poor are precious to Christ. He looked and He sees this crowd coming, and it's a crowd of people who are going to need fed, and He doesn't think, why don't they go away? Why don't they go buy something? But His response to the needy is, what are we going to do? And He goes to His disciples and asks them, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How will we answer this? And we see from the actions of Christ, He cared for people then, and you can know that because there is no shifting shadow in Christ. There is no shifting shadow in God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That is from eternity in the present into eternity. He looks, and He cares for you. You who know that you are poor. You that know that you are needy. And those are the places where He meets us. Those are the places that He fills us. And amazingly enough, those are the places in our lives where we are the most blessed. If you go to anyone here in our congregation, if you go to any of our elders, those who have been through the pains and who have been through the sorrows, our elderly women as well as our elderly men, and ask them, when? When have you been the closest to Christ? Do you think they'll tell you when everything was great? Or do you think they'll tell you that it's the times when God bent their knees and had them filling their couches with tears? Those are the times that He meets with us. Those are the times that we know He cares the most. Christ comes with concern for those who would come to Him. Our next step, we look again at verse 5. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to him, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This next step here is for you to be concerned with the poor. The poor are tough to deal with. The physically poor are tough to deal with. The spiritually poor are tough to deal with. But we see the ways that Christ ministers and loves. He goes to the poor. He goes to the needy. And when they come to Him, He blesses them. He meets them. And this isn't just a call. This isn't just me telling you this would be the right thing to do or this is the best thing to do. This is the manifestation of Christ in our souls. This is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us that is given to us by Christ. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us is Christ's Spirit. And so as we have Christ's Spirit in us, as we love Christ, we see the manifestation of Jesus in our lives. We see hearts that would go to the needy. We see hearts that would go to the sick. We see a life that looks like Christ. Now, many of us, we would think that we would follow Him, and we have these inclinations to follow Him, but it's as if we try to drown the Spirit in us or numb our own hearts to these things and these motivations that would make us go out. And we do numb ourselves. I challenge you now. Look at your life and see how you numb yourself. See how you numb yourself from these inclinations of the Spirit. Many of us numb ourselves with television. And we numb ourselves by finding our joy there, our completeness there, rather than finding our joy in walking as Christ walked and fulfilling His purposes in the world. Many of us numb ourselves with food. Many of us numb ourselves with sports. Many of us numb ourselves with other relationships. We numb ourselves with hobbies. So what do you see and where do you see your affections going? Your attentions going? Where do you find your greatest joy if it's not in manifesting the love of Christ in the world? How are you nourishing your own soul? Where do you run for peace and for contentment if it's not in Christ, if it's not in His Word? This is very telling for our hearts. But there is to be a repentance. There is to be a repentance on your part. Repentance on my part. As we look and see where our joy is, or our completeness is, as we look to see whatever bucket we've been holding our heart down in, to shut it up, to numb it. And it ought to be turned to where Christ would have your heart turned. James 2:15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, we all have our clothes here. We're blessed that way. We all have shoes on our feet here. We're blessed that way. So what are we lacking here? If we have all of these things, Where are we needy? What do we need? As we come to one another with our sorrows, or come to one another with our burdens, or even if we just come to one another and we're just bringing our own medicines and bringing our own drugs to each other, what do we need? Well, we need honest brothers and sisters who will take the drug and set it aside, or take the food and set it aside, or take the shopping and set it aside, and deal with what we really need. Ministering as we need to be ministered to one another. Dealing with the real sorrows and the burdens and the hurts and the sins in each other's lives. We need to feed one another with the Lord Jesus Christ. With what He says, with His joy, with His nourishment, and with His peace. Now this comes here as we take our next step. This comes by embracing who He is. We'll look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed them. He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." We look in this idea of providing food. On some level, it might seem superficial to us. Well, not to a hungry people. And this actually has a much bigger picture for us, a bigger thing for us to grasp, as Christ is meeting the fundamental needs of these people. If we fall back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at where mankind rebelled against God, and a part of the curse that was coming on man, then to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." This idea here is that there's going to be this pain now, and this dreadful work, even to get food. Even to be blessed to fill your mouth, it's going to be hard for you now. But in throughout Scripture, even in the Psalms, it speaks of God saying in Psalm 136:25, "He who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness lasts forever." Psalm 145:15, it says, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them food in their due time." We have Christ being this manifestation of the breaking of the curse and meeting the people, ending the cursing, giving the people exactly what they need. Caring for them and blessing them. And the people looked, and we see in verse 15, I'll move back to verse 14. "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" In verse 15, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone." See, we see Christ here, and we see Him as the one who completely breaks the curse. He undoes the curse. We see Him here as God Himself. And as we deal with one another's sorrows and pains, what are we dealing with in our lives? But the curse. As we deal with one another's sins in life, what are we dealing with? But the curse. Children, even as you wrestle with your brothers or sisters, as you deal with those pains and sorrows, what are you dealing with? And I think my sons would quickly say, the curse, as they look at their sister. But the curse. The curse is every sin. The curse is every pain. The curse is every sorrow. The curse is the sorrow that comes from everyone else's sin, and the curse that comes from our sin. And what is the answer for the curse? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. What is the answer for the pain in your life? It's Jesus Christ. It's seeing that this is the prophet that came into the world. This is the one who is to be king over every dominion. This is the one that's king of my heart. The one is to be king of my family. The one is to be the king of my congregation. The one is to be the king of my worship. The one that is the king of my denomination. The one is the king of every nation. The one is the king of the world. And this is the answer. Now, so many people will say that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. What do they mean by that? It means look at what he says and bow the knee. Do what he says. Love him from your heart. Pursue him and trust that when the mountain is shaking and you think you're going to fall, that he's even the one shaking the mountain. And he will love. And he will provide. And he will care. Because he's God. He is God. He is the King. Now we look here and we see the ways that Christ works in our lives in verse 6. Here I call upon you to take note of God's revealing of your hearts. Then he was saying, this he was saying to test them, or to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now this idea of God testing, we get it mixed up sometimes. I always thought of test as the times where the teachers or professors are trying to trick you. They're trying to get you, is what's going on. Well, this isn't the reality. Maybe with some professors, but it's certainly not the reality with Christ. His testing is a revealing. His testing is to display to you and to the world what you're really made of. His testing displays your heart, the circumstances of your life. He display your heart. As we move back to the opening illustration and deal with the idea that sometimes we think we should just do whatever works. It's a display of the heart. That's a test. It's a test. It's a test when the time comes and you have to choose between following Christ when it doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all what he's saying. Or you have to look and say, but this would work. If I do it this way, this would cover it. This would make it all right. And when you go that way, it was a test to display to you the condition of your own heart. Romans 7:7. I've been wrestling through Romans recently. I've been wrestling in Romans 7 here. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. This idea, we look at the garden, and I've looked at the garden, and we think, why did God put that stinking tree there? And why did he say, don't eat from the tree? What is the issue? Well, God, if we look at Genesis chapter 3 in context of Romans chapter 7. And we look at what's going on there. God puts them there. And he gives this command. And the command revealed the condition of their heart. The command showed. Showed their heart. How would we know you shall not covet unless the law had said you shall not covet? How would we know rebellion unless God said, well, this is what rebellion is and this is what displays rebellion. This is what shows that you're not with me. The tests in your life, the temptations that come, they're that display of your heart is revealing this testing. Now, you and I, I've said this before, and I got this from my pastor. He looked me in the eye and he said, I know how messed up you are, Micah. And he told me why, because he knew how messed up he was. You know, I know how messed up you all are. Because I know how messed up I am. And I would look at God's commands, and I would look at God's perfect law. And I would be completely undone. The tests keep revealing my weakness. I'm just going to throw that aside. The tests keep revealing my rebellion. The tests keep revealing my sin. But as we look here at verse 7 in John 6, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. They didn't have 200 denarii. They did not have these wages. They did not have the bread that it would take to feed these people and to care for them. But what we see here is Christ achieving what we cannot. What Christ does is beyond what we can achieve. What Christ does is beyond what we can do. And that's good news. That's good news. When we're just thinking about our own bread, our daily food, that's good news. But even beyond that, your salvation that you cannot attain yourself, your salvation that you can't rescue yourself. The idea, even you holding yourself together, even you giving yourself breath, you can't do it. But Christ achieves it. Your atonement, your reconciliation with God, you being made right with God, Christ achieves it. You and the burdens and the trials that you will face in this life that you can't accomplish, you can't overcome, Christ achieves. He works. He labors. He overcomes. When I was a child, there was a TV show on called Tour of Duty. And it was this Vietnam War show. And me and my brother, we loved it. And the reasons that we loved it were completely wrong. What we learned from this war movie was that good guys always win. If you're smart enough, and fast enough, and strong enough, you will survive in any war. You will survive in any battle. They would again and again display one soldier against 20 Viet Cong in an open field, and the Viet Cong are all shooting at him with a machine gun, and he could ba-da-da, 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 and he could drop 20 of them before anyone got him. And we were like, yeah, that's great. And I had these delusions. I thought, yeah, I'd be all right in war. I got that. I'm strong, I'm fast, and I'm smart. I got this if I go to war. No problem. I thought I could whoop anybody. I have since learned that I cannot whoop anybody. And another movie came out. And I have been told by veterans that this is the most accurate display of battle and warfare that they have ever seen. Soldiers got sick in the theater. Seeing it, soldiers scrambled and crawled out of the theater when they saw this war movie. And the imagery was devastating. The imagery was disgusting. It was horrifying. And when I saw that, and I have confirmed this with Elder Caskey, nobody survives the war unless God decides that they do. It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how good of a shot you are. There are circumstances in life that you cannot rescue yourself from. And when you are rescued, it's because Christ has done it. As you consider the coming judgment of God, and as we look at His might and His fury in Psalm 18, you think you could be good enough to survive that? Hailstones of fire, lightning shooting every direction, the very arrows of God, the earth falling apart and being shaken to its foundations. Think you're smart enough? Think you're strong enough? Think you're holy enough? You're not. The rescue comes because Christ is smart enough, mighty enough, holy. And there is your rescue. There is you made complete. As we look and see in verses 12 and 13, Christ's power is beyond what we need. It's beyond what you need. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 1 Corinthians 2:9 gives us this explanation of God's might and His power. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." There, you can't get it. You can't get your head around what He's going to do. Many of us look and we see the circumstances of our lives and we say, "Please give me this." And God says, "No." Why? what you're asking for and what you're imagining is nothing compared to what He has in store. Nothing. It's nothing compared to it. You can't grasp the beauty and the splendor that He has in store. And He accomplishes this as we love Him. He accomplishes these things as we trust Him. So in your sorrow, in your weakness, take heart. Our last step here is to give yourself to Christ's methods. We look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone. We look here, and the people had the right idea. They did. They had the right idea. Jesus was supposed to be king. But in their mind, it was time now to accomplish these things, and it was time to accomplish them by force. They were going to grab Jesus, take Him into the city, and they were going to start a war, and it wasn't time for that war. What if Christ had been taken and put on the throne then? Which makes sense. Why wouldn't He? Well, there was something that had to be accomplished, and that something was salvation that only came through sorrow. That only came from pain. And even only came by death. You see, as you look at the circumstances of your life, there's some things that are only going to be accomplished by sorrow. By pain. By death. Sometimes the death of our dreams. Death of our own desires. But even in the midst of that, something more beautiful is being created. So we look and we learn how to walk. We see what Christ has done, and we understand that the things that He says are right and good and true, even if they don't appear to make sense. We see Peter even wrestle with the idea when after Peter makes his profession of faith. And then Jesus says, but I'm going to go die. And Peter's response is, may it never be. His response is no, but death. Death is a part of our journey. Death is a part of our work. And death of our own dreams and death of our own fantasies is huge in the work of Christ. Because our dreams are just that sometimes. Dreams. Our fantasies are just that sometimes. Fantasies, specters of a sinful imagination. Christ gives us the reality. I have had my fill, I pray, of sinful dreams. I've drank from that cup. It's only by God's grace that I haven't been killed because of it. But I look for the reality that's to come. And I plead with you, on behalf of Christ, give yourself to these realities. Give yourself to the truth. To labor and love in reality, to embrace reality, to embrace truth. Give up the fantasies, the sinful specters, the creations of your own imaginations. And see Christ's kingdom come. In your own hearts, in your families, in our congregation, in our worship, in our denomination, our country, in the world. Stand for these truths. Stand for what Christ says. Stand for the true King. See His kingdom brought His way. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank You for Your truth and for Your love and for Your care. Please now show us our idols, our drugs, the things that we use to numb our hearts. Give us hearts to repent, even now. Cause us to make a real commitment
to adjusting our steps in accordance with your testimonies. And be glorified as we embrace reality, as we see ourselves walking in your truth because of your Spirit, because of the very Holy Spirit of Christ. Thank you for this amazing gift. Thank you for your amazing love and your great purposes for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our next psalm is